So, this morning, we are starting a series through the Old Testament, one of the 12 minor prophets. We call them the minor prophets, and of course, that just kind of gives people an excuse to ignore them. They're traditionally not called the minor prophets. They're traditionally just called the 12, because yes, in fact, there are 12 of them. So we're going to start a series through the Old Testament minor prophet Zechariah. Just throwing it out there. Anything come to mind? Somebody says, oh, I think I've heard of it. And somebody else maybe starts pulling out all kinds of different bits. Yes, Chris? Yes. Who has despised the day of small things? That's in Zechariah. Hard to tell, okay? The prophet that we're going to deal with is Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And Jesus, and the blood of the righteous will come upon you, all from the blood of Abel, right? Cain and Abel, all the... However, we're not told. Both Zechariah and Berechiah were extremely common name. There are a lot of candidates for that honor that Jesus, right? And most certainly do. Anything else pops out of Zechariah? Visions. Weird visions. Yes. Zechariah is basically kind of the revelation of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Zechariah is really important for understanding Revelation. Revelation, of course, pulls on all kinds of imagery from all through the Bible, but it draws heavily from Zechariah, as well as Daniel is another one that it draws heavily from. So there are these strange visions in Zechariah. And then also, as we go through Zechariah, you'll pick up lots of verses that are quoted in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, I think. Matthew, I'm going out on a limb there. He pulls a bunch of imagery from earlier, from Moses and from Isaiah, had some pretty good idea of what God actually had in store. I wanted to keep this series on the shorter side. I want to have it done by Christmas. I don't want this to be. I believe it's the longest of the 12 minor prophets. So we're going to take actually larger pieces. And I know that sometimes that's frustrating for some people because they want to pull out one line and really dig into it, and there's plenty to do that with. But I want to kind of see the book as a whole, what it's doing. So we're going to deal with slightly large pieces after today. And the visions actually line up in groups along themes, so that actually helps us to do that. So the book of Zechariah as a whole is a message of encouragement for the disillusioned. Okay? And Zechariah does this by looking past the discouraging present realities. Your story that's unfolding invisibly is from hiking. Who hikes? Who likes to hike? Yes. And who likes to hike out in the White Mountains where it's a lot more kind of uphill sort of stuff, right? Okay. Well, when I was growing up, of course, I grew up in southern Maine, so the White Mountains were relatively close. And that was the vacation we took every year, several times a year. We didn't do much else. It was basically went to the mountains and hiked. And as an 8-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, the part I liked was the mountaintop, right? When you get up above the tree line, and there's that cool, fresh air. The air on top of an open mountain is unlike the air anywhere else to get there, right? I enjoyed that part. Yeah, I was an energetic kid, you know, and you got your backpack, you're doing the top. You get older and you start noticing the different trees and you're looking around. And I hear from other hikers that they're like noticing. So anyways, the experience of all those miles is dreary. And you're tired. And you're worn out. And sometimes it feels like it will never end. And then you come around a little bend, and there's one of these little outcroppings, and kind of through the trees, you catch this glimpse of the peak. And in an instant, suddenly it's like you can feel that breeze, you can smell that air. It's like for half a second, you almost feel like you're there. But then you turn the corner and you're back in the woods. But for that minute that you had that glimpse of what's in store, and you saw, whoa, that's a whole lot closer than it was at the parking lot. And then you're allowed this little glimpse of it, and then you're back on the trail. Feel of the situation that God's people were in when key for understanding what God was speaking into the situation. Okay? That doesn't mean that the meaning for us is limited by the original context. God's word is expansive. It is many-faceted. But to understand what God is saying, you really do have to understand who he was speaking to, what they were going through, and why. Okay? So context is important. So this is Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has he determined to do. The word of God for the people of God. The second year of Darius. Now, what does that mean? Other than it was the year five extra-biblical kind of historical sources outside the Bible we have, and so we're able to date things more. Zechariah, 520. 520 BC. But what does that mean? The Jews were recently returned to the land of Judah, recently returned to the city of Jerusalem, recently returned from roughly 70 years in exile. For many of them, it had been longer than that. But when they returned, it is not at all what they expected. 1,500 years earlier, rough figure, 2000 BC, God had promised Abraham to give him countless descendants, to give them the land of Israel, and to give them such peace, such justice and rightness, in that they would be the envy of the entire world. Egypt and became a nation of slaves. God intervenes with huge national-level miracles to begin bringing about those promises. And through Moses, God gave them a covenant agreement. Okay, and the best understanding of what a covenant is it is an agreement that makes people who are not family, family. He gives them a covenant agreement, making them his very own special people, and showing them in detail how God's people, people of God, would bring the reality of being the people of God. If they lived into that reality that God gave them, they would experience the reality. But if they refused God, they would experience the opposite of being the people of God. They would all the curse, which is laid out in the books of Moses. Exiled out of the land, despised by every nation. And in Deuteronomy 30, at the very close of those five books of Moses, Moses laid out to them ahead of time what was going to happen. He laid out to them that for many years Israel would flip-flop back and forth, experiencing a mixture of blessing and curse, blessing and curse, blessing and curse, until their disobedience finally reached the level where it brought down the totality of the curse on them, until all the curses of the books of Moses came in full measure. And then there, right in Deuteronomy, full curse had come, then the nation would repent because of God blessing them with His Spirit. And that then they would experience the full outpouring of God's blessing. All the promises would be fulfilled. Okay? And that outline that Moses lays out in Deuteronomy 30 in the first few verses, that is the pattern of the big story of the Old Testament. Covenant, sin, exile, and then restoration. Now, every Israelite knew the next 1,000 years of history after Moses. They knew how Israel indeed flip-flopped, but the curse slowly overtook more and more of them. And Judah were conquered. First, Israel in the north by the Assyrians in 586. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The temple was demolished, and thousands of people were taken out of God's promised land into exile, exactly as it had been told to them. And there, again, just as Moses predicted, the people repented. And as promised, God raised up a ruler, Cyrus of the Persian Empire, who sent the Jews back into the promised land with instructions and support, material support, to rebuild the temple. Now think what that means to an Israelite who knows those, not all. This is not just, we get to go home now, right? That's not even the real words. So anyways, I hope you don't remember that that's Debbie Gibson. No, was it Tiffany? I am off topic. So, Tiffany, that was Tiffany. Oh, that's scary. Where was I? Go completely off track there. So, yeah, no, right. Okay, now think, and this is where you get back from all those historical facts and you try and climb inside the mind of that Israelite. What does this mean? It doesn't mean I get to go home. He's never been to Jerusalem. Right? Unless he's a really, really old man. And there were very, very few of those. There were very, very few who remembered the temple, who had lived through the exile when they were little children. Okay? The vast majority have never been there. But what this means today, we are seeing with our physical eyes, return to the land, rebuild the temple, really live among us, circumcise our hearts. That's from Deuteronomy 30. That's what happens when the people repent. God pours out His Spirit so that they can obey the law. Circumcise our hearts to love Him, and then we become the head of all the nations, living in such peace and prosperity and honor that the reign of Solomon will look like nothing. Okay? And for 1,000 years, that's been this pipe dream that, yeah, I hope it's true, but holy smokes, it's really happening right in front of our eyes. As the Jews return to Jerusalem, they are embarking on a story that they know the details of. But none of it happened. They returned, they began to rebuild the temple, and immediately they ran into all kinds of opposition and had to abandon the project. All of the signs said that this was the time that God will restore the kingdom to Israel, that all those promises come true. But instead, some 20 years after returning, the people were few, living in the land, in poverty, in oppression, and C is the age of disillusionment. Disappointments come and go. You know, you hope something will happen, it doesn't. When is it that we really lose hope? Walk away from it. It's when you get your hopes up. When is it that somebody really becomes bitter, deeply hardened against what they once believed in? It's when they really think they see it happening, and then it falls apart. The visions of Zechariah were addressed to people who were disillusioned. They were tempted to be done with that whole silly notion that we're somehow God's special people. Maybe it's time to just get on living. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord. Zechariah was most likely, we don't know, because as I Bible, which means, you know, remember, they're like cockroaches. If we have one in the Bible, there are 1,000 in the wall. Zechariah is an extremely common name, and Berechiah is also an extremely common name. It's similar to when you get to Jesus, son of Joseph, in the New Testament. There were a lot of Jesus, son of Josephs, running around in Palestine in the first century. None of them were like the one that we worship, but the names were common. But Zechariah was most likely the same Zechariah that is mentioned earlier in Ezra and Nehemiah. And he most likely was a priest from a leading, prominent family of important priests led by his grandfather, Iddo. And significantly, sometimes names are significant, sometimes they're not. Here I believe it is very significant. His name means God remembers. Now, remember is not just a memory of something in the past. Right? To remember, or specifically when God remembers, it means that God is still paying attention to what he promised. It means that nothing has changed, that God is still committed to what he said. Picture a father and daughter, and months ahead of the daughter's birthday, the father says, hey, over dinner one night, says, hey, you know what, we should really take the family to Funtown for your birthday. And the daughter, let's say she's 8 or 9, so that's like, you know, she says, yeah! She's terribly excited, okay? But then for the next 4 months or so, nary a word. Dad never brings it up again. She doesn't see any planning going on. Every now and then when nobody's around, she like looks at the family calendar and nothing's written there. And so she starts dropping little hints here and there. Dad doesn't bite. She begins to wonder, is this really going to happen? Or do they have some other plan? Did Dad forget? And so once while he's sitting there on the couch reading, she kind of wanders up and says, hey, Dad, do you remember that time when you kind of threw out the idea of going to Funtown for my birthday? Dad doesn't even look up from his and just keeps on reading. And a good dad, right? What is she supposed to think? I know I said that, so what? Or does that mean, you don't worry about it? I got it. Right? Far more than simply, I remember. It's not a past statement at all. It is a present statement. A statement of commitment. A statement of, you remember what you felt then when I threw the idea out? I'm still there. God's message through Zechariah to this disillusioned people who don't see God doing what he promised is God remembers. God remembers what he promised and he will do it. In the eighth year of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. return, I return to you. This is talking about God's presence in the temple. God had dwelt in the temple, saw God leave the temple. And then the temple was destroyed. Return to me, and I will return to you. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention. We know that story. We've read the Old Testament. We see the disobedience of the forefathers. Where are your forefathers now? Now here the emphasis isn't on the fact that they did evil and were destroyed. The emphasis here is on that generation has passed away. Because he says not only where are your forefathers now, he also says in the prophets. They're all dead too. The idea here is that first event when all those promises were given, all that wonderful news back then, those generations are long gone. And it's easy to think that that's some kind of ancient history. And it has nothing to do with us today. And it has nothing to do 4 months ago, Dad threw out that idea, but I don't know what he thinks now. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Didn't my word do exactly what I said it would do? And then, because it's a significant fact for whether or not the people in Zechariah's time are actually going to see God begin fulfilling his promises, he says, and then they repented. The forefathers, although they brought this curse upon themselves and were punished, they repented. This is a key step, according to Moses. And they said, the Lord has done to us just as we deserve. Right? The Lord is righteous. The Lord keeps his word. But the curse itself is the proof that God, in fact, keeps his word. And if God, that the blessings will still come. Even if nothing seems Zechariah to repent because your father's got in trouble. But it is actually an offer that things can be very different. That it is the time for things to begin happening. And especially when we keep this first statement, this call to repentance, in context with all the visions that are going to follow, in those next chapters, what follows, this initial call to keep the covenant, is a series of visions that are all about the fact that God has not given up on his plan for his people. That even though it looks like everything has come to nothing, God is still arranging to bring everything about, all that he promised. And his people will still be his shining glory at the pinnacle. And if something that good is really going to happen right here, don't go anywhere. Stay in the game. That's what this call is to the people. It's not, repent, because I'm going to smack you the way I did your fathers. It's not, obey my rules because I said so. It's, you're ready to give up. And I know why. I understand why. But hold on, because I'm still doing it. Who remembers the Super Bowl in 2017? Is that enough to feels right? Because somebody's going to correct me if I get any of the details wrong, right? Okay, so Super Bowl 2017. After three quarters, the Patriots were down 28-9 to the Atlanta Falcons. Okay. Now, I don't know football. I watch one game a year, and it's basically because of the snack food that's going to be there, right? But even I, watching those three quarters, could see that the Patriots couldn't do anything right. I mean, Tom Brady just didn't look like Tom Brady. I mean, guys who catch every ball standing backwards with one finger couldn't catch things standing still from 10 yards. I mean, it was like, it was a different team. And everything Atlanta tried, they're like spinning around and tossing it over their backs and they're catching it. You know, I mean, it's just unbelievable. And where I was, one by one, were giving up in disgust and going home. Remember what happened next? Suzanne had a vigorous nod. 19. They scored 19 points in the fourth quarter. They completely, out of nowhere, steamrolled the Falcons to tie the game, and then another touchdown in overtime, they won. Along the way, they broke over 30 Super Bowl records. It is widely considered the greatest Super Bowl game ever played. Some people will say one of the best games ever played. And along the way, a lot of people missed it. A lot of people didn't see any of it. Read about it on the news the next morning and wished they had stayed in the game. If something that good is really going to happen right here, don't give up. Stay in the game. Israel in 520 is down. They're down a lot worse than 28-9. They feel like they have already lost, that the game is over. They had their big chance. They had their big play. They were sent home with instructions to build the temple, and maybe they blew it. Maybe God blew it, but it didn't happen. The time came. The stars were in conjunction. Every detail was right. And we fumbled. And it's time to just put that whole stupid game away for good. It's time to cut your losses and go home. This whole idea of somehow being God's special people, it didn't work. It's time to just do it like everyone else. And to these discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned people, God says, I remember my promise. Everything is still on track, so stay in the game. Stay in the covenant. Continue to hold on by faith to my statement to you. You didn't make it up. My statement to you that I have chosen you and you are my special people for me to do miraculous, wonderful things with so that everyone sees who I am. Continue to believe that you are my special people, and as hard as it sounds, but you are not out because I am faithful.